We love to kid Paul, but what would we do without Paul? I wasn't looking for input. We have a lot of you too willing to give some input. You know that I was this past week in Peterborough. We now know that Jeff Parker is better than the Weather Channel. Last week he said that the snow was going to stop at 2 o'clock, and almost on the button at 2 o'clock the snow in London stopped. So Jeff will be available in the foyer after the service for any of you who would like some weather predictions over the week. I had a great week. Tim, I'm getting a lot of feedback right now. I can sense it, so Tim's going to work on that for us. We had a great week with the students up at the Kawartha Lakes Bible College, and one of the highlights for me, I've been up there so many years, is connecting with some previous students, and Chris and Amy are a couple that I taught. I watched as they kind of developed an interest in each other, and that became our relationship, and they've been married now for a few years. And on Monday night when I had dinner with them in their home, a real highlight was their little baby, and the love that permeated the home was just incredible. Little Levi is his name, and the love for Levi was very, very evident. We've heard this morning that Andrew and Kathy Warren have had their new baby, and we have other new babies, and I think it's always neat at a church when we have lots and lots of babies, and there's some babies that are going to be coming, and that's very, very exciting. I mean, when you think of babies, you go, does it get better than this when it comes to parenting? Well, maybe you've come across the name Tommy Jordan. Tommy Jordan's daughter was a little bit upset, teenage daughter, that Tommy and his wife expected her to do some household chores as a teenager. So she decided that she was going to trash her parents on Facebook. And it went very public, and Tommy and his wife were very upset about that. So Tommy got back at her with a kind of a YouTube rant on his own, and it included shooting his daughter's laptop with his 40. In fact, Robin, it might be even more effective. I think folks will go with us here. If you can show the little YouTube news clip of what happened. This is on YouTube, so the quality won't be great, but listen along as we hear this report.
Fed up with his daughter's rant on Facebook, so he fired back with a post of his own.
He is calling it Facebook parenting for the troubled teen. New at 6, Eyewitness News reporter Alan Cavana took a look at why nearly 2 million people watched the video in less than 3 days.
This right here is my 45.
Tommy Jordan calls this tough love. It's his reaction to a post he found on his daughter's Facebook page, a letter directed at her parents that she didn't think they'd see, complaining about doing chores.
If you want coffee, get off your make it yourself.
In the letter, the 15-year-old uses language most parents wouldn't want to hear from their children, and even suggests she should be paid for work around the house.
Pay you for chores? Are you out of your mind?
Jordan expresses his disappointment toward his daughter, but takes his frustrations out on her laptop.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, yeah. And after that comment you made about your mom told me to be sure I put one in there for her, so...
So far, the video has been watched nearly 2 million times. Jordan is from Albemarle, and while we tried to talk with him, he made it clear on his own Facebook page he's not doing interviews. So, we showed the video to parents at a children's consignment shop in downtown Albemarle this afternoon.
Oh.
Like the thousands of comments on the internet, reaction was mixed.
A child, you don't want them to, you know, put you down and talk about you, so I probably would do the same thing.
I think he should more or less went to her. Set her down. Look, I'm going to take your computer from you.
In Albemarle, Alan Cavana, Channel 9, Eyewitness News.
Late this afternoon,
Jordan. Okay, Robin, that's good. Well, it's not good, but it's finished. I just happened to come across this originally in last Sunday's newspaper, the Toronto Star, and it says here on the video's YouTube page, Tommy Jordan warns other children against imitating his daughter's behavior. If you're so disrespectful to your parents and yourself as to post this kind of thing on Facebook, you're deserving of some tough love, he wrote. Today, my daughter is getting a dose of tough love. We have a number of young people here today, some teenagers and some young adults, and I would be curious just how you might respond to that question. Was that appropriate? Is this the way that a parent should demonstrate love for his children? We're stuck on the gun. There we go. So the question to me, which really needs to be asked as we continue our series on loving relationships, is what does it mean to love your children? Or, which I think is a very good spin on it, how do we raise loving children? So my title today is Raising Children in the Way of Love. Now, we have been looking at relationships over the last number of weeks, and we've taken some principles and we worked hard to apply them. We spent two Sundays just talking about the church and what does it mean to love one another in the context of church. You see a couple there that are married, just married, and we spent last week talking about what it means to love one another in the context of marriage. This morning, I want us to deal with love and the family. Now, I realize in focusing on parenting, some of you may conclude, well, this isn't a message for me. But I hope to show you this morning that it is a topic that really does pertain to all of us. Now, I know the reality is the growing demographic that has got sociologists and others quite astonished is singles. I had an excellent paper and presentation that I had presented by one of the students this week on singleness, and the reality is there's more and more adults, and that defines their living arrangements. They're single adults, and it's a growing phenomenon, and I would argue that as a church, we need to be alert and respond to that. But today, we're not going to be looking specifically at singles. So siblings. I mean, there's a lot of issues when we think of loving others that go on in terms of siblings. Some of you this morning, I'm looking out, some of you are actually sitting beside your sibling. And you may go, we've got a great relationship. The reality is there's all kinds of examples of people who struggle when it comes to loving that brother or loving that sister. Seniors. I wonder how many of us are caught in that situation where we've got younger children that we have a responsibility for, maybe teens or young adults, and yet we wrestle with what it means to care for seniors. And again, that's a growing demographic. And many of us wrestle with what it means to love and show care for and look after seniors. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I just give you these verses as a reference point. It's very clear what God expects. God expects that you're going to look after, you're going to care, you're going to support to the degree that it's possible those who are elderly. And but some of you would say, well, John, the reverse is also true. Some of you are saying, you know, I thought when little Billy left home, that was it. And I know many of you wrestle with issues of looking after or caring for or loving your adult children. And that poses a host of issues as well. But today, we have to have a particular focus, and I thought with all the possibilities, it would be good for us to look at what does it mean for parents to respond in a loving way to their children. It's easy to love a baby, but what do you do with a daughter who's disrespectful? Did Tommy Jordan's approach, is that in fact the model? Is that the standard for us? Well, let's just take a look at a few verses that talk about the significance of the Bible, the Bible's take on raising children. This fascinates me because when it comes to the birth of children, it's a little bit later in the Genesis account. In fact, one of the very first statements about children shows up in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, a passage that has actually more to do, we would think, with marriage. But it establishes kind of the goal. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. I'd argue that the same is true of a woman. And it's interesting, isn't it, that one of our jobs as parents is to raise children in such a way that they are able to, they're willing to, they are equipped to leave. And that in itself has all kinds of implications. Proverbs 13:24, maybe Tommy Jordan's favorite verse. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now we'll have to pull back and ask the question, what does it mean to discipline, to lovingly correct or rebuke a child? Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now keep in mind, in the Proverbs we have promises. We don't necessarily have what will happen in every situation. We have guidelines in the Proverbs, not necessarily guarantees. So some of us will say, John, I'm aware of some exceptions. Someone who would seem to have trained a child in the way he should go, or trained a child in the way she should go, and they seem to have departed from it. But again, keep in mind, Proverbs gives us the general principle. This is what we should expect in most situations. Training a child, then, is a very important task. The Ephesians 4 passage shows us once again that when we come to applying Scripture to particular relationships, we can have the direct approach, but I think we should also be very aware of what I call the indirect approach. There are passages that tell us what it means to love others, be it your wife, be it your husband, be it your son or daughter, or your mom or dad. There are a lot of passages that have some principles that apply to any and every relationship. And as you learned last week, this is one of my very favorite passages. And actually, we're going to pick it up on in verse 25, where it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. I wonder if Tommy Jordan was familiar with this verse. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Any dad or any mom should have a real handle on that statement. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here's a good principle for all relationships in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Wouldn't this be good if verse 32 was a life motto for every believer in every relationship? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We're going to be celebrating communion at the end of this service, and this is our model. In fact, at the start of chapter 5, Paul goes on and says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. As a child of God, I need to use God's example as my model and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And then, of course, Paul goes into some very specific relationships. And then in chapter 6, it's not a long, extended passage. In fact, some are rather alarmed that in the Bible, so little is actually said about parenting and being parented. But here we have a very specific text in Ephesians 6. All of you who are children, listen well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And I would argue that this idea of honoring is a lifelong responsibility to any of us who are children. You may have a parent who's now in his 90s. You may have a mom who's in her 80s. This is a lifelong responsibility we see in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then, for fathers and by implication mothers, do not exasperate your children. We have some teens and we have some young adults who may be saying, okay, John, park on this, preach this, because I have a mom or a dad who sometimes exasperates me. The idea of exasperation is frustrating. It often happens when a parent is inconsistent or is too extreme in his or her parenting. And Paul is all over it. He says, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're going to parse that a little bit later, but that's the standard for us. Last week we looked at this wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 13. We've likely looked at it half a dozen times in this series. I love the way this passage is rendered in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Scripture, The Message. And last week you read it really well, just to make sure you're still engaging with me. We're going to read it again, and as we read it, I want you to multitask. If you're a mom or a dad, ask yourself, what does this mean in my relationship with my children? Be it whether they're young or teenagers or even young adults. And if you're not a parent, you can still look at this passage as how it should impact all the relationships you're in. So let's read it together and read it well. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with everything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. I absolutely love that rendition of this great paragraph in 1 Corinthians 13. Over the next few minutes, I want us to look at some lists and tools, very particularly based on the scripture there as a foundation, some tools for raising children in the way of love. And I want to begin with an interesting list. This is a list that I came across a few years ago, and I find it very helpful in terms of keeping well-grounded when it comes to raising children. Not only for me raising children, but even how I look at and regard others who are raising children. And you know that in theology or in Bible terms, one of the great tensions we have is the sovereignty of God and our responsibility. And there's a tension there that we need to strive to bring together, that there would be a blending of these two great concepts. So on one side of the screen you have responsibility, on the other side you have sovereignty. Responsibility is something that I can do, that I need to take the initiative, that is all about what I'm doing. Sovereignty is a recognition that this is an area that's under God's control. This is where I trust, this is where I have faith, but ultimately this falls under that umbrella. So my responsibility as a parent, as a mom or a dad, is to be a loving parent. Under the category of God's sovereignty, we have what I've just labeled as good kids. So here's the distinction. You can be a loving parent and end up with bad kids. That's a bit humbling. Many of you would say, wait a second, John, I'm not sure I like that formula. But any of you who have ever struggled with a child who's got off the rails or who has gone the wrong way, you need that kind of encouragement. You see, in the Christian world, I think we've had a formula: good parenting equals good kids. And I've seen way too many exceptions. Quite frankly, I've seen some bad parenting, but by God's grace and His sovereignty, they've ended up with good kids. I've even seen in the same family some good parenting, and one child has turned out quite well. Another child has gotten off the rails. And so for me, it's very helpful to go, my responsibility is to be a loving parent. And by grace and by faith, I say, Lord, it's under your realm of sovereignty. Sure, we want good kids. So here then, we look at the next kind of listing where I've got faithfulness. I want to be faithful to the instructions that God lays out for me to be a good dad or a good mom. The success, again, the same kind of approach, the success really does fall into God's realm, and quite frankly, I even wrestle with how we might even define success. Goals and desires. So my goal is, with God's help, I want to be the best dad I can be. Or if you're a mom, with God's help, I want to be the best mom I can be. The desire is that my child turns out well, that my son or a daughter is a dedicated, committed follower of Jesus Christ. But again, that's in the realm of God's sovereignty. Is it true that if we looked at most cases, the parent who has the goal of being a good and loving parent will end up with children who are dedicated followers of Christ? I think in most cases, we would say that seems to be the flow, it seems to be the way. But again, we should never, ever, ever judge other parents on the basis of it doesn't seem that the children or the child has turned out well. At the same time, some of us as parents need that encouragement that we have a responsibility, we can have goals in that area, but when it comes to the results, the outcome, even our desires, there's a difference there. So under responsibility, I would argue that there needs to be great humility. I think one of the most humbling tasks that we have in life is being a parent. Amen? And you should have heard some of the sermons that I could give 20 or 30 years ago. Before we had kids, I had some of the best advice and tips and guidelines. Parenting has a way of humbling you. And if there's ever an area of life where you say, God, I need a special dispensation of grace, I need a special way of just relying on you, it's in that area of parenting. And I know some of us are scared off by the word mystery, but it's one of the things that I think, in terms of being humble, we recognize that God's sovereignty carries with it some mystery. So yes, for me and this whole realm of parenting, I've wrestled over the years, why did that kid turn out well? His dad was a goof. His mom was careless in her parenting. And there's a bit of mystery there. I've seen some wonderful, outstanding parents who've, before God, done their very best in parenting, and the child has veered off. And again, there's a bit of mystery to that. But I'll tell you what as well, which I find very interesting, is I've seen some kids who seem to have turned out well who actually stumble a little bit later in life. Maybe that's because of a bit of overcompliance or other issues. I've also, this is the wonderful part of mystery, I've seen some kids who seem to have been off the rails but who've come back to the Lord in a wonderful and marvelous way. So my appeal when it comes to parenting, one of those areas of life where we can be very judgmental, we can be very critical of one another, I think all of us need to be very humble in terms of our own parenting. And my principle is, and I hope Byron will always be like this, this is a safe and supportive place, and we support each other, don't we? And if you're a parent and you've got kids who are struggling, this is not a place where we're going to be judging you, where we're going to pull back and go, boy, she must have been a really lousy mom. Or if he was a more godly dad, the kids would have turned out well. No, we recognize that we need to support each other when it comes to our responsibilities and then having great faith that the outcome truly is up to God. Rod Wilson is a good friend of mine. I've worked with Rod over the years. Rod is currently the president of Regent College, and Rod has let me use this before. This is what he's come up with, what he calls 10 marks of a loving, healthy family. And what I'd like you to do as we go through, these are questions. If you're a mom, I'd ask the question, is this true of your family? If you're a dad, is this true of your home? If you're a young person here today, is this your experience in your family? If you're kind of in between, I would argue, is this the kind of way you'd like your home to function? So let's go through these 10 questions. They're very intriguing questions. The first one, do the parents share power and initiative? Very good question. Some of us may go, well, is that even an appropriate question? But you might be a dad who's way too controlling. You may be a mom who never lets her son or daughter take or show any kind of initiative. In most homes where there's any element of abuse or misuse of control, you'll see a child who feels powerless. And in appropriate and godly ways, we need to empower our children. Second question, are the parents together or align against each other? If there's ever an area where, as a couple, you got to be on the same page, it's with parenting. And so you want to make sure that you're functioning together and you're not aligning or competing against or going about things where you'd be against each other. Is there appropriate intimacy? Is your home, is your family setting, is it a warm place? Is it an intimate place? Is it a place where you feel relaxed and comfortable? Is it appropriate intimacy? Does the family nurture positive self-image? Do we nurture that? Do we encourage that? Do we build into that, that a son or a daughter would have that positive view of self? Can family members be themselves? Any of us who have parented would recognize that you could have three kids and they're all very different. Do we allow that? Do we, in fact, encourage the fact that you can be yourself in our family, in our home? Is openness about feelings encouraged? I have a wonderful family of origin. That's my preamble. If there's an area that I think in my family, as growing up as a young boy, there was a bit of a struggle, and I think it may be a characteristic of that particular time, isn't it? Where there wasn't, if things weren't going well, if you were in a confusing situation, there wasn't, in our context, a lot of openness or an encouragement that you could be open when things were not going well. You could be honest about going through a real rough period or a bad time. So you want to be in a family where openness and honesty are encouraged. Again, some of these questions overlap. Is the family mood warm and affectionate? Is there an understanding of others' feelings? As a mom or a dad, do we pull back and ask, so how's my son feeling about this? How's my daughter feeling? I love this one. Yes, children are to obey their parents, but are they allowed to disagree? Are they allowed to maybe challenge an assumption or challenge a viewpoint? Yeah, at the end of the day, ultimately, it does come down to matters of obedience. But I think it can be very healthy. I think it can be actually great preparation for a child going out into the world where, in appropriate and respectful ways, a child can say, you know what, Dad, I see it this way, or Mom, I see it that way. And then finally, is the family open to the broader world and to others? Are we so isolated as a family that we don't encourage the love of our neighbors, the love of others? Is your family a family that is committed to the value of serving others? Again, some excellent questions that I'd encourage you to ask yourself when it comes to your family. Over the series, we've been looking at some characteristics of love, and thanks, Tim. We wanted to make sure that people were still listening. So we've been looking at five characteristics of love, and now I'd like to apply these to parenting. So we have discovered that love is kind. And again, as I've tried to stress in this series, kindness can be kind of seen as a very passive, kind of weak quality. But it's a fundamental quality when it comes to love. Love is kind. If you're a dad, would your children describe you as being kind? If you're a mom, would they describe you using that word? And we've extended kindness to mean meeting the needs of others. Are you aware of the needs of your son or your daughter? And are you committed to meeting them? Love is patient. Would you not agree as a parent that you need a whole lot of patience, forbearance? There are times where you need to demonstrate that kind of love and that kind of concern for your children. Love is forgiving. There are times where a child will do wrong, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. Are we willing to forgive our children as Christ has forgiven us? It's a sad thing to be in a family where mom refuses to forgive, or dad is a dad who loves to hold a grudge. Love is forgiving. Love is honest. As a parent, are we prepared to be honest and open with our children? Kind of a reverse to the direction we've been going in, but if a child does something wrong, are we willing to stand up and challenge them and say, you know what you did, what you said was wrong? And that speaking the truth in love is very, very important as a parent. And then love is humble. I think humility is a great gift in any relationship. And as a dad or a mom, I think you can still be that authority figure and yet come across as someone who is very humble, who is very committed to exercising humility in caring for the other. So my challenge to you as you look at this list of these characteristics of love is to say, are these characteristics true of my relationships? You know, I don't expect any of you will be going, I really object to that characteristic. But the challenge is making sure that these aren't just vague values, but these are actually realized in our relationships. I think back this past week, there was a young lady, actually quite like this young lady in one of the classes, who always was coming in late. And so in a very kind way, we interacted about that during one of the breaks. And she said with much conviction, she said, punctuality is a real value for me. I really, really believe it's important. And she preached it. And I thought, well, I got to speak the truth in love here. And I said to her, I said, you know what? You're saying that, but I'm not seeing it. There's a bit of a disconnect. There's a little bit of a contradiction. So my guess is that most of us as parents would say, oh yes, I would agree to all five of these characteristics. The true test is, are these actually being implemented? Are these actually characteristics that are evident in your life and in your parenting? We're just going to wrap it up now. I've got two key points, two takeaways for you. First of all, we need to love our children enough to train them. And to me, the key passage in this matter is one we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we have this great, it's called the Great Shema. It's kind of the great foundational ethic for the people of Israel that has great implication for us, where we have this declaration, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then we have this great command that Jesus himself referred to as the great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, look what happens next as Moses is talking to the people of God. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Then look at where he's going. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Well, maybe for us, we'd say, well, I've got a nice plaque in one of the hallways that talks about the characteristics of love. But what I want to get across here is, as a parent, when it comes to training my child, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we're to train our children in the ways and in the instruction of the Lord. And I think one of the great goals as a parent is I want to train my son, I want to train my daughter to the best of my ability to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind. We want to have that kind of commitment to our children. In fact, it's why I've used the title Raising Children in the Way of Love. Because not only do I want to be a parent who demonstrates kindness and patience and forgiveness and honesty and humility, but I want my children to pick up on those values. I want my children to be children who are kind. I hope you want your son and daughter to nurture the characteristic of patience. I hope your son or daughter, as they experience your training and guidance, will become a man or a woman who is forgiving. I think as parents, we can lead the way when it comes to growing up children who are honest. You can have children, but we have a responsibility to raise them. And here's something profound. Are you ready for it? Children don't raise up all by themselves. We have to train. We have to encourage honesty. We have to encourage humility. We can do our part in training our children in this kind of way. So train children to love God and to love others. And then my second and final principle is love enough to discipline your children. I don't object to the fact that Tommy Jordan felt he needed to discipline his daughter. Being a little bit privy to what she had to say about her mom and dad, the daughter was way out of line. And taking it public made it even worse. But I'm not sure Tommy's kind of discipline is the way that we show love and demonstrate love as we discipline, correct, or rebuke. So we love enough to discipline, but we need to do it in the way that would be in accordance to God. I love this passage in Hebrews 12. Because again, as parents were to imitate God, I would argue that we even imitate God when it comes to correcting and rebuking our children. There the writer of the Hebrews says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light or think lightly of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline." God is treating you as sons. And now we see this kind of argument that brings in human parenting. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone should undergo discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Interesting. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen? But painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There's two extremes. The first extreme is an extreme kind of discipline that to me shows an absence of love. But the other extreme is to say, I love my children too much to discipline them. I find that very silly, and it will not be helpful to a child. Every child in every parent-child relationship needs correction. They need to be rebuked, and that's a good and appropriate thing. But let me just, as we close, just three or four little principles to do with this kind of discipline. And I speak especially to those of you who have younger children, but we're to be balanced. So when it comes to discipline, I always would argue, make sure you're correcting bad behavior, but you better balance that with affirming good behavior. I've talked to way too many children back when I did a lot of youth work years and years ago who would say, it's way out of balance. I only hear from my dad when I do something wrong. The only time he really seems to take interest is when I've blown it. And I think as a parent, we need to make sure that, yes, we're correcting bad behavior, but we be sure that we're balancing that with affirming and showing great support and encouragement when a child's behaving well. Start early. The idea that, well, I'll wait till my child is 16 before I worry about discipline, I think is a very poor way to approach it. I would argue that right from the cradle is when a disciplining should begin. Be consistent. Let's face it, in any relationship, doesn't that drive you crazy? It drives you crazy in a marriage where you're going, I just wish you could be a little more consistent, or I wish he wasn't so fickle. Well, guess what? Our kids deserve the same. They want us to be consistent. They don't want to feel like they're having to guess. You know, is he going to explode over this or not explode over that? And we want to make sure that we're being very consistent. In a husband-wife situation, as parents, we want to be partners. We want to support each other. Be fair. And I think that's an important quality when it comes to parenting. We want to be fair. We want to make sure that the punishment is somehow related to what happened. I would argue, and you may totally disagree with me, that Tommy Jordan was not being fair to his daughter. I would argue that Tommy, as the parent, should have dealt with that on a personal level. Shooting her laptop, I just think is a bit extreme. I question whether that's truly being fair to the daughter. And I'd ask myself, what's the daughter learning from that kind of behavior? And then, like anything, we need to pace ourselves. Is parenting hard work at times? You better believe it. Does parenting take time? Absolutely. Can parenting be one of the most rewarding, fulfilling tasks in life? You better believe it. And I'm saying that with my kids in the back row over there. But it is a wonderful privilege to be a mom or a dad. And as a community of folks who are linked together in our relationship with Christ, we want to be a community where there's wonderful love and support for one another in this way. Some of you, and I'm going to now kind of reverse the flow a bit, can praise God because you've had wonderful parents. Some of you are going, you know what? My mom, my dad, was just like that. Oh, they blew it from time to time. But overall, I'd give my dad a very, very high score. Some of you maybe have found this a difficult message. You're going, you know what? I'm not experiencing that kind of loving family. I'm not in a loving home. And you may feel very disappointed or discouraged at this point. But in our last few minutes, we want to focus on the greatest father of all. I hope you have a great relationship with your dad. You may or may not. But in our last few minutes, we want to focus on our Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us very, very, very much. You know what I love about our Heavenly Father is He knows the very worst about you. Have you ever tried to hide something you've done wrong from your mom or dad? We should all be. I think all of us have been there at one point in time. But our family, it doesn't intimidate you to think that there is someone who knows the very worst about you. But there's more to the equation. Our Heavenly Father, God, knows the very worst about you, but loves you more than anyone could ever love you. And I often have people say, well, how do you know that? How can you be so confident that our Heavenly Father loves us that much? Well, I look at communion, and I look at the fact that at a very specific point in history, because we are far off and alienated from God, because we made decisions in history to be separated from Him, we should be dealing with the consequences of sin and all that goes with it. But at a very specific point in history, our Father, who loves us so much, sent His Son, Christ, Jesus, to die for us. Hey, Jesus went willingly. He was willing to bear the cost of your sin and of my sin. And this is a relationship where it's not about what we do to gain God's favor or His approval. Just the other day, someone said to me, when I asked the question, do you think you're going to heaven? And this person said to me, well, I'm working at it. No, that's quite prevalent as to how many people think, that we work at it. We try to do more good things than bad things. I've got great news for you. It's not about a list of more goods than bads. It's not about what we do. It's all about what Christ has done. For God our Father loves us so much that He gave His one and only Son to die for us, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know the Heavenly Father in a personal and intimate way? You say, well, I kind of pray at times. I cry out the name of God when I'm in trouble. But do you know Him in an intimate, in a special, in a relational way? We're going to do communion this morning. It's where we think about what Jesus did for us. We're thankful for it. But it's also a terrific reminder for many of us, and maybe a message for some of you for the first time, that God loves us so much that His Son Jesus came and said, Father, I'm willing to die for their sins. I'm willing to have my body broken. I'll shed my blood so that they might know the forgiveness of sins. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time, and we're going to pray over the bread and the juice, and have this time of communion. Pray, Father, we We thank you for your goodness to us and for your love. Just the ability to call you our Heavenly Father is a beautiful thing. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. Father, as dads, many of us try to do our best, but we can never come close to imitating what you have done when you gave us the very best. Oh God, how you love us. So as we take this bread that represents the body of Jesus broken, as we take the juice that represents the blood that Jesus poured out for us, Father, it's with grateful hearts we say thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing. You said, Father, I am willing to go. I'm willing to leave the splendor of heaven. I'm willing to die in the place of men and women you have created. Oh God, we thank you so much for making possible a way for us to be in relationship with you. We thank you in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.